Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, Father, we plead the blood of Jesus over these people in the Gulf that are, this hurricane's headed to. And we ask you, Father, in the name of Jesus, to protect these people and cause the damage to be held at a minimum. Father, we know we get a lot of rain from these hurricanes, and we ask you for the rain, but we ask for the people's safety in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yeah, I actually had a service call up here for somebody that's about ready to pull out because of the hurricane. So they said, get it ready. So I guess when things get tough in the Gulf, just head to the mountain. All right, do we have any more prayer requests? Can I have a couple people help me with the communion? The communion is such a wonderful thing. God, He took a lot of pressure off of people with the communion. You know, there seems like there's a certain amount of pressure that people end up under in the Word of Faith circles. It seems like they feel like they're expected to receive a full-blown miracle when somebody prays for them. And they almost feel like they're not good Christians if they don't receive a miracle. That's so far from the truth, it couldn't get any farther. Here's the thing about God. He meets us where we're at. You know, if you have a high level of faith to receive a miracle, He'll meet you right there. If you're not up to that level and you just have enough faith to look to Him, He meets you right there. That's the good thing about God. He meets us where we're at. You know, I always like to think about the people that Jesus encountered. You know, the ruler of the synagogue came down to him on the street and said, I need you to come to my house and lay your hands on my daughter. And he said, okay. And then a centurion met him on the street and said, all you got to do is just say your word and my servant will be healed. And he said, okay. That gives us a perfect example of where God meets us, right where we're at. When we look unto God, when we look unto Jesus, He meets us right there. The communion is a wonderful blessing that God gave us. And He wants us to discern the body of Christ. And the way we do that is look at this bread and identify the different things about Jesus in this. We look at this bread and we notice that it's made without yeast. And yeast is significant of sin in the Bible. Jesus' body is and was 100% without sin. You know, Jesus still is a body. His body is still there. He is a flesh and bone body. No blood. He shed all of His blood. But also, you look at this bread, you'll notice that it's been beaten and pounded flat. And the Bible tells us that Jesus was beaten for our transgressions and wounded for our iniquities. And if you look at this bread, you'll notice that there are stripes in it. And the Bible tells us that it's by His stripes we were healed. And if you look, this bread has been pierced. And Jesus' body was pierced. And every time His body got pierced, He shed blood. And we get redemption in some area for it. If you look at this bread, it's slightly burned. It means the full wrath of God's fiery judgment. The judgment that was meant for us was laid on Jesus when he was on that cross. He took all of our sins. He took all of our sicknesses. He took all of our diseases. He took all of the curse. He took it for us. So we're taking of this broken body for our healing and our well-being in Jesus' name. The blood of Jesus is so pure. And it's important to always talk about the blood of Jesus as present tense, because the blood of Jesus is still alive. See, the blood of Jesus had no sin in it whatsoever. So sin could not cause death on that blood. If you look at our blood, if we spring a leak, our blood will pop out and dry up. Not Jesus. His blood is still alive. In fact, 1 John 1:7 tells us that if you walk in the light as he is, as we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus continually cleanses you from all sin. That means the blood of Jesus is still alive. It's a very present force in your life, and it's still doing what God sent it to do. Not only did the blood of Jesus wash away your sins when you got born again, but the blood of Jesus continually washes away your sins, and the blood of Jesus protects you too. That's why it's important for you to plead the blood of Jesus over your life. You know, you plead the blood of Jesus over your children. The strongest weapon we have is the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus defeated hell. The blood of Jesus defeated sin. And the blood of Jesus did the one thing that man cannot do on his own. It's because of the blood of Jesus we walk boldly into the presence of God and receive mercy and grace in times of need. So praise God for the blood of Jesus. All right, I want you to open with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. And we're going to continue on with our study on what it means to believe with the heart. You know, we found out through our previous studies that the heart is the very core of a human being. It's the very spirit of a man, the very center of you. You know, when you talk about the heart of a tree, when you cut a cross section of a tree out, there's all these rings. But right there in the very middle, there's one little dot, and that's the heart of the tree. And that's what we're talking about when we're talking about the heart of a man, our spirit. That's the very core of us. That's the very center of us. Now, what we got to understand is when we're talking about believing with our heart, sometimes you're going to have to take the squirrel cage captive and make it stay out of the way. You understand that not everything that God says lines up with what the world believes. Not everything that God says lines up with what you've been taught. See, you may have to take a lot of the stuff that you've been taught in life and match it up with the Word of God. And if it doesn't line up, just get rid of it. You know, you may have to take what your favorite teacher taught you and just scrap it at some point. You may have to take what maybe your favorite pastor taught you and scrap it. See, if it's not the truth, it's not the truth. And God's word is the truth. You might even have to take what Mama said and pitch it. You know, Mama is not always right. But the Lord God is. Now, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, or this tabernacle, were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So right there, he's letting us know that our bodies are eventually going to wear out, and we're going to have to move away. Here's an important thing to understand. You're not going to die. Don't worry about that. Your spirit and soul are going to live on forever. What you need to be concerned with is location. Amen? Because you're going to go somewhere when you wear your body out. You're going to go somewhere. Make no mistake about this. You're either hell-bound or you're heaven-bound. And it's going to be whatever decision you made for Christ on this earth is going to be the deciding factor. So if you've decided to make Jesus the Lord of your life, then don't worry about dying no more. See, even Paul said that death has no sting to those that are believers. See, we're just going to change addresses. You know, that's a comforting thing for those that lose a loved one. It's not goodbye. It's see you later. Amen? We're going to see them again. Only this time, they're not going to be sick. They're not going to be frail. They're not going to be weak. They're going to have no signs of the curse. And you're going to recognize people. You know, we talked about the rich man Lazarus, and the rich man, he died. But here's the interesting thing. See, Abraham had died long, long, long before this rich man lived. But he looked up and he recognized Abraham. You're going to recognize people you never even met. You know, you're going to recognize Adam and Eve. They're going to be the easiest ones in the whole kingdom to recognize. You know why? They don't have any belly buttons. But you're going to see people without the signs of curse. Here's an interesting thing. A lot of people have this picture of God as being an old, old man. But age are signs of the curse. You know, gray hair, wrinkles, that's all signs of the curse. You see, that curse wears on our bodies. Our spirits are renewed day by day. Our inward man is renewed by the Spirit of God. But anyway, go down to verse 6. It says, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Circle that verse. That is a very important verse. That's going to have everything in the world to do with our study on what it means to believe in the heart. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So we're going to walk by faith and not by sight. Now, there's going to be times when you find something in the Bible and you're going to have to walk by faith. I mean, you're going to have to believe it in your heart. And this fine-tuned thinking machine is going to be going 500,000 miles an hour, 24/7. Because everything that you've been taught about this situation and everything that you've ever heard about this situation contradicts what it says in the Bible. Did you know that you can believe in the heart and still be confused upstairs? See, it's okay if you can't figure everything out up here, as long as you believe it in your heart. How many of you know that you're going to heaven? Well, how do you know? Have you ever been there? Do you know how you're going to get there? Do you know what it looks other than by what you read? You know, some people would say you're crazy. Because you can't figure it out in here, can you? You just believe in your heart. How many of you are waiting for the rapture? How do you know? How do you? Are you crazy? Have you ever seen anybody get raptured? You read about it. You never seen it with your own eyes. You read about it. How is this going to happen? Does anybody in here got a solid way to explain to me how the rapture is going to happen? Are we just going to just... Angel's going to grab you by the hair and carry you out of here? You better hope not. See, we don't know how this goes down. We just believe it in our heart. But see, we don't have a lot of experience with the rapture and going to heaven, do we? So it's easier to believe in our heart that it's going to be that way. What we do have a lot of experience in dealing with is sickness. And we have a lot of different ideas on sickness. See, we have a lot of doctors, you know, and people hold them in high esteem because they got all these PhDs that they hang on their walls. You know what a PhD is? It's a post hole digger. That's what a PhD is, a post hole digger. Because some of them guys are just about as smart as a guy digging post holes when it comes to the things of God. But see, they've spent a lifetime of experimenting with different things and studying different things and learning different things with their five natural senses. And that's all they've got to use is their five natural senses. So they develop all of their theories on what they've learned from their five natural senses. So they come up with things that they call scientific facts. And they give names to these things that just scare the hell out of people. Or into people. Based on what they've learned by their own experiences. Not by what they've learned by the Word of God. Now, you may get attacked in your body and you go to the doctor and the doctor says, you have this thing and it's a word that big. And it just sounds terrible. And it says, you have 5 months to live. Get your affairs in order. Now that may be what he has learned by dealing with several different subjects that had the same thing, and they managed to live 5 months. But the truth is, in God's Word, He says, with the long life will He satisfy you and show you His salvation. And that's completely different than what the doctor said, isn't it? And the doctor said that you have an incurable disease. But the Bible says, by His stripes you were healed already. How could that possibly be? You know, when Jesus went to get scourged, He got stripes on His back, and that paid for our healing. And somebody figured out that He got 29 stripes on His back, and somebody else figured out that there's 29 root diseases. He paid for each one of them. Well, you know, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, it goes through the first 14 verses, goes through the blessings of following God's way of doing things. And then the next whole bunch of verses go through the curse. And it talks about all these diseases, even diseases that haven't been named yet, coming upon you if you break this commandment, if you break this covenant. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 tells us that Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law. So absolutely every single sickness, every disease, every part of the curse, even to the point of poverty, absolutely everything is part of the curse. Jesus delivered you from that. Even diseases that the devil hasn't even dreamed up yet, Jesus has already delivered you from that and paid for your healing of that. Amen? Now look over here to Luke chapter 24, verse 39. What we need to do is understand that spiritual things are just as real as material things. And God is just as real a person as though He had a physical body, although He doesn't. He is a spirit. Jesus has a physical body now, a flesh and bone body, but not a flesh and blood. After Jesus' resurrection, He appeared to the disciples, and they thought it was a spirit or a ghost. And Jesus said, "Handle me, for a spirit has not flesh and bone." So Jesus' body is just as real as it was when He was on this earth. He still has His body, flesh and bone body. But like I said, He shed all of His blood. See, our salvation is free to us. But it cost God everything. It cost Him His Son. And it cost Jesus everything. All of His blood. And that blood is still alive. Jesus is still alive. That's important to understand. Jesus is still alive. He came back to life. That's what we base our salvation on. God raised Jesus back to life, and He's still alive. You know, there's two other guys running around that are still alive that didn't die. Enoch, he got raptured out of here. And Elijah, he rode a chariot of fire up out of here. Those guys are still alive. But they're going to come back. They're going to be the two evangelists during the tribulation, whenever that happens, however that happens. So there's a couple more accounts of a rapture happening, but I've never seen one. On another occasion, Peter and some of the other disciples were fishing. They saw Jesus on the shore and he called to them. And they went to him and ate with him the fish that he cooked there on the open fire. So he has a physical body right now, a resurrected flesh and bone body. And Jesus, with his physical body now in heaven, is not more real than the Holy Spirit or God the Father. Now, notice that we do not say that God is spirit, but rather God is a spirit. Some people think that God is spirit, meaning that he's some sort of impersonal influence. Even though we say that God is a spirit, that doesn't mean that he doesn't have a shape or a form in the spiritual realm, because he does. Angels are spirits, yet angels have a form. They have a spirit body. People have seen angels before. You know, people have seen angels that appeared as men. And people have seen angels with their wings. Sometimes God slows down the spirit realm just enough so we can get our eyes on it and see. But these things are real. And they're just as real. They're even more real than the things that we see every day. You know, these physical things are temporal and they're subject to change. This is important to understand when you're talking about believing in your heart. Because a lot of the things that we pray about, we're going to have our eyes on every single day. You know, especially if it's you that happens to have a sickness. You're going to feel the symptoms in your body all the time. Now, in order for you to believe with your heart, you're going to have to walk by faith and not by sight. That means you're going to have to believe that by his stripes you were healed, and that pain in your leg is just screaming. So you have to walk by faith, no matter what it may feel like, no matter how bad it may sound. See, this is where you're going to have to not listen to the reports of your neighbors. You know, so many times people, something happens, and somebody gets sick. So the first thing they do, they go to their best friend's house and tell them, and their best friend will say, "Oh my God, my cousin, whose brother-in-law knew somebody that he drank coffee with, that had a cousin that had that, and he didn't make it 3 weeks." So then they add a little fear to the pile. So then they go Google the symptoms on the internet, and then they get really freaky and trying to get them to walk by faith and not by sight gets a little harder. In the world of finances, walking by faith and not by sight in this day and age can be a little tricky. But you still have to. You still have to understand that the truth of God's word says that he will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I mean, you're not going to be able to focus on Biden increasing the national debt by $1 trillion every quarter. You're not going to be focused on the calamity. You know, in the natural, this world is toast. This country, the financial system is dumb. And we're going to God's way of doing things. Praise God. But I suppose somebody who spent their life studying finance and studying a lot of different things the way the world does it is going to be really, really confused. See, we're going through a reset. We're going through a transition. And it's going to be God's way of doing things here. I don't exactly know how all this is going to go about. But it's going to be a lot better than what we got. Amen? But what scares people is they're not familiar with the transition. Well, nobody else is either, so you just will sit back and enjoy the ride. Because Jesus said, don't worry. He said, worry cannot add one cubit to your stature. How many of you have ever solved a problem by worrying about it? No, what happens with worry is, you know, you'll have a problem and you worry about it and you focus on it and you think about it and you try to figure it out and you worry about it some more. Then you worry about what if this happens, what if that happens, what if this happens. And then pretty soon this worry has turned into a mountain. Well, you know what Jesus said to do about mountains? He said, you talk to that mountain. He didn't say anything about talking about it. So you got this sickness, or you got this challenge, or you got this debt, or you got whatever it is. Don't go running around talking about it. And don't claim it as your own. You know, there's a lot of people running around saying, well, my cancer is doing this, or my cancer is doing that, or whatever. What they've done is they've effectively claimed it as their own. Now, it may be a natural fact that you got attacked with something, but don't claim it. Talk to it. Don't talk about it. Tell that mountain to be removed. But what happens is people meditate on these problems, and these problems get huge, and pretty soon they're pole vaulting over mouse turds. You know, that some little thing in the eyes of faith, in the power of God, we turn into big, big problems. When Jesus said, don't worry. Now, he didn't say that the problems weren't going to be there. He said, don't worry, I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer. Matter of fact, he said, in this world, there will be tribulation. And that's a promise. You're going to have problems. But he said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So this is going to help us in this quest to believe with our hearts. You know, we're going to believe that God has this under control, that he gave us the answer, and he gave us the power and authority to get from point A to point B. But how are we going to get from point A to point B when there's this great big monster in between us? You know, Peter had a pretty good idea. When he jumped out of the boat, he was walking on water. When he looked at Jesus, he was walking on water. Just stop right there. Don't look at him sinking. Don't look at him doing anything else. Just look at what he did when he looked at Jesus. He walked on water. As long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, everything was good. See, this is the same thing for us on absolutely every other challenge that we're ever going to have. As long as we keep our eyes and our focus on him, we're going to walk through these storms. So we're going to have to find the promise in the Word of God that we can get our focus on. We can literally sink our teeth into, know something that we can grab a hold of, have an anchor for our soul. And that would be the Word of God, so we find a promise. Maybe it's by His stripes we were healed. You know, maybe it's, my God will supply all our needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Whatever it is that you need, find a promise in the Word of God so that you have something to focus on. But now here, Peter got in trouble. He was walking on water, and he started looking at the wind and the waves. That's when he started sinking. What would wind and waves be? Anything outside of what God said. You go to the coffee shop, your best friend says, oh yeah, this is what my friend had, and he didn't do so good. That's wind. Look at the news, and the news says, oh boy, we're going to a financial collapse. You better store up as much food as you possibly can and dig a big hole because it's the apocalypse. That'd be waves. And if, I promise you that if you focus on the wind and waves in your life, you're going to have a hard time walking on water. You're going to have a hard time walking through your challenges. You're going to start seeing all the impossibilities of why you can't do this or why you can't do this or why this won't work. You know, why you can't be healed. You know, the doctor said this is an incurable disease. That would be wind and waves. If you focus on that, guess what's going to happen? The wind and waves are going to get you. Here's a truth for you that you need to understand. Whether you think you can or whether you think you can't, you're 100% right. You need to understand that the only limitations on your life are the limitations that you have accepted from another human being. Not God. God said, all things are possible to him that believeth. So you can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you. So these big problems that the world comes up with, these big wind and waves that they seem to crash into your house, those are just little things in the eyes of God. But we're going to have to believe in our heart that what God said he would do, he would do. Notice, you know, Jesus said, he was talking about two men that built a house. One of them built his house on the rock. And one of them built his house on the sand. The storm came and hit the house, both houses. See, don't think that just because you build your life on Jesus that the storm is not going to come. It's going to come. It's a promise. But when you build your house on the rock, your house is going to stand. We get caught having to build our house in the storm. You know, it happens. Believe me. Believe me, it happens. You can build your house in the storm. And the lessons that you learn while you're building your house in that storm are going to stay with you. But it is a whole lot easier to go ahead and build your house before the storm hits. You know, we all have choices to make. And sometimes we procrastinate. And we don't do the things that we needed to do in order to have ourselves prepared for the storm. Maybe we thought, well, that storm's going to go around us. Or maybe it's just going to not be much. The storm is coming. Just know this. The storm is coming. Be prepared. Build your house on the rock. You know, Jesus gave us some pretty neat insights. When he dealt with the devil, when he's out in the wilderness fasting, and the devil came to tempt him, Jesus said something peculiar. He said, "It is written." You want to really fry the devil? You remind him of God's word. You say, "It is written, my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." That fries him. But here's the neat thing. Jesus had three "it is written"s right there that he dealt with the devil with. If Jesus had to have that, why don't we? So, say you have some kind of a challenge. There's something wrong in your body, or there's something wrong in your finances, or there's something wrong in your world, whatever it is that is wrong, you need to find three verses in the Bible that you can stand on. You need to have three "it is written." See, the devil is going to remind you of your problem. See, the devil, he's not going to just go away. See, we do got to do a little bit. But he will go away. God has given us the name of Jesus. And at that name of Jesus, every knee must bow. Every name that is named. Did you know that cancer is a name? All the different names of cancer is a name. All these different sicknesses that people encounter have names. Those names have to bow their knee to the name of Jesus. So while we take authority over these things in the name of Jesus, it would be good for us to have a few verses in our hearts so that we can say "it is written" and just drive that thing home. But in order for us to believe in the heart, we're going to have to put something in our heart. You know, God told Joshua a peculiar thing. He said, "Meditate on my word day and night." He wasn't telling him that just so that he could have it memorized and win a contest. He was telling him that so that he would have it in his heart. So that when challenges arose, he had the answer. And he knew it in here. Not up here, but in here. But it takes us a little bit. First, we're going to have to study. Always remember that whenever there's something wrong, it's because there's something right that has already been established. See, the blessing happened before the curse. The curse didn't happen until after Adam sinned and Satan got a hold of the blessing and he twisted it and turned it into the curse. And Satan has never been able to create anything. All he can do is just twist and counterfeit. So if there's something wrong, there's already an established answer. So when something wrong happens, we go to the Bible and find the right answer. And then we meditate on that right answer until we get it in our heart so that we can say it with our mouth with authority. Amen? That's how we walk through these challenges. But you'll have to have your heart established on the Word of God, and you'll have to have your eye focused on that and not on the problems. Focus on the answer. How many of you have ever been able to fix anything by focusing on the problem? It just gets worse. When you focus on the answer, I know there's a problem there, but when you focus on the answer, that's when things get fixed. There's always, we know there's a problem. But if that's all we dwell on is the problem and not the answer, nothing's going to change. If fact, the problem will get worse. I noticed a lot of people, and it's a natural instinct. When something happens, it's hard not to look at the bear. You know, when there's something big coming your way, it's hard not to look at that thing, isn't it? But what did the Bible tell us to do? Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. When we look unto God and start praising Him, we're focusing on Him. He steals the avenger. Praise steals the avenger. He wins. And our victory is in Him. That's all I have. Today, Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for everything that you do for us. Father, we thank you that as we look unto Jesus as our salvation, He causes us to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And He's right there with us every step of the way. Father, we thank you for these things. And Father, I offer up a prayer to you for a little girl named Allie. As she goes into heart surgery, we plead the blood of Jesus over her. And Father, we ask you to do a miracle work in her life. It seems like her whole 12 years on this earth have been one surgery after another. So Father, we ask you in the name of Jesus to fix her little heart, causing it to be perfect. And Father, we ask you that these doctors will make anointed decisions and do the right things. And cause this little girl to be healed and miraculously whole. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, all right, we have snacks and coffee and fellowship back here. Come on back. And